if you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 25. The book of Acts, chapter 25. This is our New Testament book that we've been studying through together. And we've just finished Acts, chapter 24. And we're moving in our study now, going into Acts, chapter 25. We'll only get started with this tonight. There are eight major lessons that I have just dwelt upon in this chapter that the Lord brought to my attention. And using other things and so on and so forth, asking God to help us with these eight things. Tonight, God willing, I want to give you four of them. And then the Lord willing, Sunday night, just depending on what the Lord lays on my heart for Sunday morning, I may give you these next four. God willing, I'll give you four of them tonight, okay? Let's pray together. Father, would you bless us now? Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 24, I preached a message simply entitled, Paul the Prisoner. And tonight I'm beginning a message that I've entitled, Paul the Prisoner, Continued. That's a simple title, isn't it? Because that's exactly what's going on here. He's still in prison. And just some things are taking place here that the Lord is drawing our attention to. As you come to this passage, you see that Paul is still being held a prisoner. Now, in this chapter, Felix passes off the scene and Festus comes into power. And we see that Paul's enemies are still on the hunt. Now, I'm not going to read this. I'll read some of this later, but this is chapter 25. I'm just summarizing it. You'll notice that Paul's enemies are still on the hunt and desire for Paul to be killed. Festus brings Paul before the judgment seat, and Paul eventually in this chapter will appeal to Caesar. Now, King Agrippa and Bernice, his sister, come to Caesarea to salute Festus, and Festus tells him about this prisoner named Paul. Agrippa desires to see Paul himself, and Festus makes this happen. Festus ends this chapter by bringing out how he needs to have something in writing to show the crimes that Paul was being held for, because obviously Festus knew that Paul was not guilty of anything, you understand. He wasn't guilty of any of these crimes, and yet Paul is now said, in this chapter, he said, you well know that I'm not guilty of these things. Paul is saying this. He said, I appeal to Caesar. Well, he was appealing like to the Supreme Court, so to speak, in today's terminology. He was a Roman citizen, so that was one of the privileges that he had. And he appealed to go stand before Caesar himself. And when you come to the end of this chapter, Festus tells Agrippa, I want you to listen to him because I've got to have something to tell Caesar. I got to put something in writing. I mean, how foolish would Festus have looked if Paul shows up and he has nothing accused him of here? So this is chapter 25. Now, when you think about that simple, brief summary there, you know, it's amazing how God just puts little nuggets everywhere. I mean, they're just everywhere throughout the Word of God. And as you consider this chapter, there's several thoughts that come out for our learning and admonition that we can apply to our lives today. Now, as we bring these things out, and you hear me say this often, but I do it for emphasis, ask the Lord to speak to your heart and help you learn what He wants you to learn and live the way He desires for you to live. Now, I want to get to four of these, God willing, tonight. The first one, we back up just one verse in the chapter 24, verse 27. And that is this thought. Here's thought number one that God spoke to my heart about. Here it is, number one. Be faithful in the silent years. Be faithful in the silent years. Look at chapter 24, verse 27. Now notice this now. In chapter 24, this is where Paul is kept and he's brought before Felix. And Felix says, go away for now. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. That's chapter 24. But you come to the last verse of chapter 24, notice this, but after 2 years, 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. See, the first thing the Lord drew to my attention in this time is how the Bible says 2 years had come and gone by the time Festus came into the place of Felix. Now, here is Paul. He's not guilty of the crimes. He's already proven that over and over. He proved it again in chapter 24. He's not guilty of anything that they've laid against him. And yet he's being held unjustly. And before we know it, 2 whole years have gone by. Get this. Years of silence. You will not find what Paul did in those 2 years. It's silent. It's like Paul goes off the scene for 2 years. But when Paul comes back on the scene 2 years later in chapter 25, we'll read that he's still the same old Paul. You know what this tells me? Or really the way the Lord spoke to me, is how Paul was just faithful even when his life seemed put on hold for 2 years. When we think of Paul, we think of great things he did, such as planting churches, and those are great things he did, such as witnessing to prominent people, and on we could go about just the great things he did in public, so to speak, and all of this. But folks, we can be encouraged that Paul was not only faithful in the spotlight, he was also faithful in the silent times. You know one thing that we can all be is faithful. Even when no one else knows what's going on in our lives. This is the point here. We don't know what was going on in Paul's life. But we know he just stayed faithful. Some people will try to be faithful when others are watching. But our true self will be shown during the times when no one is watching. And no one knows what's going on. In other words, let's determine to be faithful no matter if everybody knows or nobody knows what's going on in our lives. Paul Chappell tells a story. He said, Norman Geisler, who has written more than 50 books and serves as president of a southern evangelical seminary, he went to vacation Bible school as a child because he was invited by some neighbor children. He went back to the same church for Sunday school classes for 400 Sundays. Each week, he was faithfully picked up by a bus driver. Week after week, he attended church, but he never made a commitment to Christ. Finally, during his senior year in high school, after being picked up for church over 400 times, he did commit his life to Christ. Now, what if that bus driver had given up on Geisler after 395 weeks? What if the bus driver had said, this kid's going nowhere spiritually, why waste any more time on him? Folks, here's the point. We just need to determine that whether everybody knows or nobody knows, whether we're in the spotlight or in the silent years of life, God just expects us to be faithful. That's it. That's it. And I'm going to say this to you. You can get in on that. I can get in on it too. There's not much I can do, but one thing I can do is be faithful. And the fact of the matter is, everybody has silent years. Everybody has times of life that nobody on earth knows what you're going through. Nobody knows what you're dealing with. Nobody understands. I'm talking about human beings. They don't get it. You understand? It's just a silent time of life. There's not much action going on. You ever been there? That's where Paul is. And yet here's maybe the greatest Christian to ever live. And there was a silent 2 years in his life. But when he comes out of that silent time, he's still preaching Jesus. He's still saying the same thing. He's still standing for the same thing. You know, there's something to be said about that, friends. I'm going to tell you something. If you're not faithful, you're not much. Neither am I. Neither am I. As somebody said, the greatest ability is dependability. And we can be faithful even in the silent years of life. Second thing we notice, we move into chapter 25 now, and notice verse number 2. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him, and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem. Notice this now, laying wait in the way to kill him. In other words, they're telling Festus, bring him from Caesarea to Jerusalem. He needs to be judged here. But see, all they're doing is concocting a plan here. Now, Festus doesn't know about it. At least we're not told he does. Because the Bible says that they're asking him to call for Paul to come to Jerusalem because they were laying in wait to kill Paul. They were setting him up, in other words. Look at verse number 4. But Festus answered, that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Now, folks, look at me just a moment. This may seem like a simple thought I'm getting ready to bring out, but don't ever get over this. Don't ever get over it. Here it is. God protects his children. He protects his children. Now, when Festus came into office, he made a trip to Jerusalem. And he had no sooner got there than Paul's enemies informed him against Paul. The Bible says they besought Festus. They begged him to have Paul brought to Jerusalem in order that they might kill him. They were trying to say, bring him here. Let us judge him here. But they knew, and their plan was, is that if he said yes to that, that he would never make it to Jerusalem. They were hungry for his blood. And even though nothing is said about Festus knowing their evil plot to kill Paul, for some reason, Paul did not give them what they wanted. Festus did not give them what they wanted. He did not yield to their desire, but kept Paul in Caesarea. Now, like I said, this may seem like a simple thing, but God was working in Festus to make sure that Paul was kept where he would be safe and protected from his enemies. You know, this protection for Paul reminds us again of the various ways by which God provides for us. He protects us. If you'll notice, even up to this point, God used Paul's nephew, remember that, to help protect Paul. God used Roman soldiers to protect Paul. He used the disposition of a Roman ruler, Festus, here to protect Paul when the Jews deceitfully requested Paul to be brought to Jerusalem. Now God uses Roman citizenship in this chapter. I'm talking about Roman citizenship laws to protect Paul. Sources of help may fail. Get this now. Sources of help may fail, but the God of help never does. Therefore, help will ever be provided. And thank God for the sources, but keep your eyes primarily on the source of sources. The fact of the matter is this, as someone said, God's man, and you can put your name there, God's child. This statement just happened to say God's man, so I'm going to quote it that way. God's man is indestructible until he has completed the work God gives him to do. It doesn't matter if, I'm talking about your own countrymen, whoever's after you, somebody trying to kill you, somebody trying to shed your blood. Until God is done with you, you are protected by God Almighty. And I'm telling you, we need to rest in that. Let us trust Him. Let us realize and take comfort in the fact that our lives are not in the hands of some human being. But our lives are in the hands of our loving, caring, omnipotent God. We can rest in His protection, experience His peace that passes all understanding. And if He so chooses, He can use Felix. He can use a nephew. He can use an army. He can use your citizenship. He can use Festus. It makes no difference to God. He's just behind the scenes working to protect Paul during this time. Now you understand it's not always going to be Paul protected. He's going to have his head cut off his shoulders eventually. It's not always good news. I'm not preaching that, but I am preaching this. God had already promised Paul he's going to Rome, and that hadn't happened yet. So I'll guarantee you this, nobody's going to cut God's plan short. Amen. Because God said you're going to Rome, and I'll guarantee you one thing, Paul's going to make it to Rome. And we see that God protects his children. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Psalm 5:11, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. God defends us. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Number one thought tonight, we learned that we ought to be faithful even in the silent times of life. When nobody else knows what's going on, just stay the course. Just be faithful. Put one foot in front of the other. Obey God. So when everybody knows what's going on, you were faithful in the silent times. Now you can be faithful in the spotlight. Don't be a Christian that's just faithful in the spotlight, friends. By the way, it all goes back to who we're really living for in the first place. If we're truly living for the glory of God, it makes no difference if we're in the spotlight or in silence. We will be faithful because He is our goal. I remember Dr. Clarence Sexton. He pumped this into us. And in this meeting I went to, it was the week of our mission conference. That Tuesday before the mission conference started, their Baptist friends meeting down there. He pumped this again. He said, make God your goal. Don't make church growth your goal. He said, as a matter of fact, deliberately remove church growth as the goal. And make God your goal. Because see, folks, if you make church growth your goal, then you'll do anything for your church to grow with. You'll change things, uproot things, do anything you want to do. Folks, church growth has never been the goal. It's the outcome. It's the result. The goal is never something, it's always someone. His name is God. And if my goal is God, then it settles whether I'm in silence or in the spotlight. It settles whether I'm going to be faithful, whether nobody knows or everybody knows what I'm doing. That's number one. Number two, we learn here that God protects his own. There's a third thing I see. It's found in verse number 9. Look at verse number 9. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Now, folks, again, he knew that Paul was innocent. He knew it. But he also knew these Jews wanted Paul to be brought to Jerusalem. So after all of this and so on and so forth, and they come and they put all these railing accusations against him, he comes in verse number 9. It says, but he, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, said, Paul, will you go to Jerusalem and be judged by me there? What was wrong with where he was standing? Paul's going to deny this, and he's going to appeal to Caesar. Here's the third point. Simple. But boy, I'm telling you, it's something we all need to be reminded of. Here's number three. Don't be a crowd pleaser. Determine that you're not in this to please man, to please people, to please the crowd. See, Paul was brought before Festus, and he heard the complaints that the Bible says, I didn't read this, but you'll notice this in verses 1 through 9 somewhere in there, that the Bible says, which they could not prove. They could not prove it. He also heard Paul bring out that he was not guilty of the things that these Jews were accusing him of. It was obvious that Paul was being held unjustly as a prisoner. It was obvious. However, this verse tells us that Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, asked Paul if he'd be willing to go to Jerusalem to be judged. Now notice that phrase, willing to do the Jews a pleasure. We learn here that being a crowd pleaser can lead one to do something that they know is not right. They know it's not right. They even know it's unjust and wrong. But if they live to please the crowd, they'll end up doing things that they know is not right before Almighty God. You know, this is what happened here with Festus. It's what happened with Pilate too. Don't you remember that? I mean, he was willing just to please the Jews. He crucified Jesus Christ because he was a crowd pleaser. What I'm saying to you, the same thing happened here with Festus. The point is, we're not to be crowd pleasers. We're not to make decisions based on what the crowd wants, but rather make decisions based on what is right in the eyes of God. Years ago, a very brilliant lawyer lived in the state of Georgia. He was powerful in many ways, but he never gained great riches. He just never had a lot of money. One day he was offered $50,000 to represent a rich client in a certain trial. The money would have meant much to him. If he had accepted it, he would have been fixed for life, because this was several years ago, obviously. But as badly as he needed the money, he declined to take the case. He said that he could not believe in the rightness of the cause he was asked to plead, so he stood up for his convictions and he turned down the money. You know, this took real courage. It's called integrity. Festus didn't have such courage. He knew that Paul was innocent, but he went against his own convictions to win favor with the Jews. The point is, just determine that you're going to do what's right, no matter if the crowd is pleased with it or not. Now, the fact of the matter is sometimes it pleases the crowd to do what's right. I hope it pleases you when we do what's right around here. Amen? I mean, not every crowd's wrong. You understand what I'm saying to you. But you cannot allow a crowd to determine what you make in a decision. You can't do it. You can't do it. Festus wanted to please the people. He wanted to make everybody happy. He wanted to be popular instead of right. You know, popularity will make a fool out of any who worship it. He acted out of self-interest instead of integrity. Political pressure caused great evil here. Don't let this happen to you. Could it be that I'm talking maybe to a young person that you're being pressured to do something by peers that you know is not right, but you're tempted to do it? May I give you some encouragement? Grow a backbone. Say no for the glory of God. And determine you're not going to be a crowd pleaser. You're going to be a Christ pleaser. You're going to do what God's pleased with, not what the ungodly crowd's trying to get you to do. Could it be I'm talking to somebody who works a secular job? And you're being pressured right now at your work on something that you know is not right. Let me encourage you with something, sir, ma'am. You also grow a backbone. Live for God. And understand that if you go through life trying to please everybody, you won't do anything for God. You've got to live, we have got to live in such a, I'm talking about a desire that the only thing we're consumed with is what is God pleased with? What does God want here? Because that's the way to live life. This man was a crowd pleaser. Don't you be one. You live for God. You do what's pleasing to the Lord. This is number three. There's a fourth thing that comes out here. These are all sermons. You understand that. But I don't want to preach a whole message on each one of these points, so that's why I'm just giving them to you. We're looking at these now. Be faithful in the silent years. God protects his own. Don't be a crowd pleaser. Number four is brought out in verses 10 through 12. Notice this. Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. You say, what are you going to bring out here? Here's how the Lord spoke to my heart. You keep it in context. What's this mean? Whenever Paul said, I appeal to Caesar, he realized that by doing that, he was going to Rome. You listening to me? Where did God say he would end up? In Rome. What did God use to get him there? You listening to me? Unjust things. That doesn't mean it's God's will. But it just shows you that our God is so big that he can take bad things and turn them into good. So the fourth point is this, all things really do work together for good to them that love God. They really do. They really work together for good. See, after Festus asked Paul if he would go to Jerusalem to be judged, Paul said he was standing before judgment seat where, right here at Caesar's judgment seat where he should be judged. He told Festus that he knew he had done nothing wrong. He said, Festus, he didn't say it that way. He said, as you very well know. He was telling Festus, you know I'm not guilty. You know I'm not. Now get this, folks. He's been in prison for 2 years. Don't you think there were probably some long days? I mean, we don't know. Don't you think the devil, so-called probably, now I'm embellishing on this, but at least I'm telling you that, okay? I'm just sanctified imagination here. We don't know. But I know Paul was a human being. And I can about guarantee, I say about because obviously we don't know, but I can about guarantee you he had some good days, he had some bad days. Don't you think there had to be some times when the devil's jumped up on his shoulder, so to speak, and says, what about it now, big boy? Where's the church planting now, Paul? I thought God said he loved you, Paul. I thought God said he's going to care for you, Paul. I thought God said you're going to Rome, Paul. There's no doubt in my mind with a Christian like Paul was, don't you think the devil was going to jump on him? Absolutely. And even though God allowed him to go through 2 years of silence and all these other kind of things and being unjustly criticized and abused and people searching to kill him, have his blood flow. You talking about injustice. I mean with a capital letters. He even went on to say that if he had committed anything worthy of death, he said, I don't refuse to die. He said, if I'm guilty of anything that I should die for, I will die for that. But he said, I'm not guilty of anything warranting death. I appeal to Caesar. God was in that. You know, by appealing to Caesar, Paul would be sent to Rome, the very place God promised he would go. And Acts 23:11 says, in the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. In this we see the mighty hand of God working all things together for good for Paul. It may have taken a couple of years. We don't know. Maybe Paul had great peace during every day of those 2 years, but I just know how human beings are, friends. I know there are mountaintops and valley experiences. God's speaking to me here. He's ministering to my spirit. It was 2 years of long silence. Where are you at, God? What are you doing, God? But there came the day when it would all make sense to Paul. Even though Paul was going through some difficult times and even being mistreated and abused, the Lord was using this very situation to get Paul where he could be a witness in Rome. One man said Paul was now going to prove what he had already written to the Romans, that all things work together for good, Romans 8:28. His decision might have been right or wrong, but in the end it would give us another group of epistles. Epistles that have to be numbered among the noblest and most magnificent utterances ever penned. When he goes to this place, God's going to use him to write some more books of the Bible. All the forces of hell were against him. And it seemed often that he was going down. But God had a great purpose for Paul. And he made all these things to work out for Paul's good and God's glory. You know, this is true of us also. If we belong to Christ, if we seek to follow his purpose in our lives, troubles may come upon us, as they did to Paul. But in the end, somehow, some way, God makes it work out for the best. I can't explain it. I can't figure it out. I can't. There's no equation that A plus B equals C. Somehow, some way, God takes life and works it all together for good to them that love God. That takes faith to believe that. But I'm going to tell you something. It is an accurate statement. A little Chinese Christian woman was afflicted with a dread disease which brought insufferable pain. One day a group of Christian friends went to see her. They sang a few hymns and one of them offered a prayer. When they opened their eyes, they saw the tears streaming down the face of the invalid. She was just an invalid in terrible pain. Soon she said, in the midst of her intense pain, here's what she said. She said, I don't know why, but I know him. And that's the main thing after all. Life has a way of throwing things our way that just don't make sense. But for the child of God, we can rest in the fact that God is in control. And somehow, some way, he is working all things together for good for those who love him. Aren't you glad we serve a God like that? Where would we be if God said, that surprised me. Wow, I don't know what I'm going to do with that one. Hope you can figure it out. Somehow, some way, it's all working together for good. Somehow, some way. Some of you may be going through some difficult times. And I'm not belittling any of that. That's just the way life is. It's full of heartache. One day, glory to God, all that heartache's going to be gone. We're going to be with the Lord, and all that stuff is not going to be let inside the gate. I'm looking forward to getting there. Amen. But I'm just trying to encourage you tonight. Don't you listen to the lies of the devil. Don't let the devil lie to you. Well, if God loved you, he wouldn't let that happen. By the way, not everything that happens is the will of God anyway. Amen. I'm tired of God. I'm tired of God getting blamed for everything. Not everything that happens is of God, friends. Some things we bring on ourselves. But I will say this, that even when we make mistakes, and this doesn't justify our mistakes, don't get me wrong, because mistakes have consequences. You understand all of that. I'm just simply saying this, God sees your heart. God knows you. He knows what you want. He knows your desires. And Romans 8:28 is not for everybody. It's not. It's a conditional promise. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. He didn't say we know all things work together for good to everybody. That's not what He says. But He says we know all things work together for good to them who love God. Let me ask you a question. You love God? Amen. Isn't that a blessing? I mean, God loves you. And I don't mind telling you, I love God. I mean, God's been good to me, friends. God's been good to you, too. Do you love God tonight? Amen. Then you have a promise. If you love God, by the way, we only love Him because He first loved us. I didn't love Him first. He loved me first. Because He loved me, I love Him. Amen. I'm telling you, I unashamedly tell you, I love God. I love Jesus. No doubt about it. He's a wonderful Savior. Wonderful God. I mean, He's a magnificent Lord. And I love God. And I'm called according to His purpose. I've got a promise from Him. Even when it's silent. Even when I feel like I'm in bonds. And I can't make sense out of things. Somehow, some way, He's working it for good. We just need to trust. Whole lot easier to say that than do it. Amen. Because we are human beings. Let's be honest. It's hard to let go, isn't it? It's hard when something grabs you just to say, I trust you, Lord. It's hard, but are you listening to me? It is the answer. Because He's working things for our good. You got it? Isn't it amazing how much is in this book, friends? I mean, good night. I mean, this chapter you're reading, it's like, what in the world's in that chapter? We're going to get out of that. We're only halfway through. And these four things can minister to our heart and soul. We learn tonight, just real quickly again, to be faithful in the silent times. We learn tonight that God protects His own and He can use anybody to do it. We learn tonight that don't be a crowd pleaser, just be a God pleaser. If the crowd comes along, great, but if they say no and they want something else, you stick with God. Phooey on the crowd. Number four, understand that for those who love God, God really is working all things together for good. He really is. And He wants us just to trust Him. Amen. These are four thoughts that I want to send you away with tonight. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, would You bless and would You help us to take these truths and Lord God, help us to apply them to our lives. I mean, help us, Lord Jesus, to understand that You're speaking to us, that You're dealing with us. And I pray for your will to be done. Guide us now in the rest of this service. Speak to our hearts and help us to be submissive hearers to you, I pray. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly as soon as they get prepared. I never want to let a service come and go without giving you the opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because I can't see your heart, I don't know what the Lord is speaking to you about. So if you tonight need to come and let us take a Bible and share the gospel with you, then you do that. You let us help you. But tonight I wonder, is God speaking to you? Some of you will say, Pastor Jody, I'm going to be honest with you. I believe I'm in one of those silent times. I'm in one of those times like Paul where it's just quiet. Nothing big taking place. And just kind of in behind stage. There's a silent time going on in my life. That's you. Would you raise your hand? You feel like that's you? Yes. Some of you just need to rest in God's protection and God's sovereignty. I'm putting two of them together here that, remember, he protected Paul by not allowing Festus to bring him to Jerusalem. But also he used what Paul said to work it together for Paul's good to get him to Rome. So I'm lumping this all together in one here. Some of you, God just is speaking to your heart about just take a breath. He's got this. And he wants you just to trust him. Have you needed that tonight? Would you raise your hand? You needed that. God help you. May the Lord help us all in that. Amen. Being a crowd pleaser, I'm not asking if you're pleasing the crowd. But I am asking this, is God really your goal? Is really pleasing the Lord your number one priority? May God help us. Don't you see that God simplified life that way? If we just want to please the Lord, our decisions are already made. You don't even have to think about it. Your decisions are made. There's certain things you're going to do, certain things you're not going to do because God is the goal. May the Lord help us. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take these things and use them. And help us to be more like you because of them. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's singing. If God is speaking to you and you want to come and pray, as he sings, you come now, would you please?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
Just keep singing.
Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back.
Sing one more verse. Nobody else comes.
The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back.